Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this final Sunday of June. We are already entering into July tomorrow. That's pretty amazing for me to think about, although this week has been 95 and 100 degree weather, so in some ways it hasn't been tough to comprehend, but we're already there. This coming Thursday is July 4th. Hope you have a wonderful holiday and celebrate that with your family. We always have a parade in Waverly where is fun for the kids and for the family. They throw out candy and everything. And then at 11:30 to 1:30 on Thursday, on July 4th, we put out a free meal for lunch for anyone in the community to come. And so we see lots of people come through. It's at the Waverly Community Center. That's where we'll be, right in town. And we're serving a pulled pork sandwich and chips and drink and dessert and everything. And so come on out, bring your family. If you want to help with that, talk to me or Carrie, and we can get you in the serving line. There's always lots going on and lots of people. But that's coming up this Thursday. Also coming up is on, I think it is July 14th, we're going to have a send-off for our high schoolers who are going to Unite, that every three-year national Christian conference for high schoolers. And they're going to be flying off to California with our youth pastor and wife, and they're going to be having a great week. Learning more about God and going to some Christian concerts and going into some workshops of what it means to live for Jesus. And so it's going to be great. It'll be a send-off for them coming up in a couple weeks. And then on July 21st, we have our baptism service. We've currently got five different people who are going to be baptized. We do it in the evening. It's connected. We do a grill out and a baptism service in the backyard of someone from our church. And so if you are interested in being baptized, please tell me right away that I can get you on that list. Or just come on out, enjoy the evening. It'll be starting at 6 o'clock at Chris and Kathleen Both's place in Waverly. They've got a pool in the backyard, and so we'll have baptism and just a time of fellowship together. That's all coming up here in the life of the church. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn along with me now to James chapter 5. We're going to look at James 5, verses 1 to 6 today. We're going through the book of James this summer and learning about what it means to put our faith into practice. And we're going to look at money today and business and what it means to live as a Christian out in this consumer world. And so James 5, 1 to 6, it says this. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. For your wealth is rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Its corrosion is testifying against you and eats your flesh like fire. For you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages that you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not even opposing you. Throughout the book of James, we see the same main point, which is, how are you letting your faith in Jesus Christ and your love and commitment to Him be seen in the real world, so that more than just one day a week you're a Christian, but your faith in Jesus affects every day and all that you are and everything that you do, the way you live and talk to people and do your day-to-day business. And so far, we've looked at topics like living our faith during trials, or temptations, or controlling our tongue, or not showing favorites, or seeking godly wisdom instead of earthly wisdom, or living for God's will and not just our own. Well, today the focus is living our faith in Christ in the way that we conduct our business, or even just pay our bills, or handle our money. What does Jesus have to say about money and power and business? Me and my family had an experience over family vacation that started a conversation among us that was pretty good. We went to Silver Dollar City, their amusement park in Branson, and my father did this kind and amazing thing. He paid for all of us to get the fast pass for the day. They call it the Trailblazer Pass, which allows you to skip the line on 8 rides. You pay for it. I don't know how much it was. It could have been about $50 a person above the day admission. So it costs, but you get 8 front of the lines. You get to choose when you want to use them, but 8 times in the day, you get to skip to the front of the line. Now, at first, we kind of felt weird about this. Even though we paid for it, or my dad did, it kind of felt wrong to walk in front of all of these people who had been standing out in the hot sun for an hour to get on this ride. And we, like we were some VIPs, just got to walk up and cut in front of them. At first, my kids were, "No, Dad, we are not doing that. I'm not cutting in front of all of these people." It just felt wrong to us. I felt the same way. The first ride, I tried not to make eye contact with anybody, you know, as we walked up there. And it is a topic of discussion. I mean, this fast pass idea is a relatively new idea, but it seems like every theme park now has this option. If you pay for it, you can experience the park different from others. You don't have to wait in lines like everyone else. You can go to the front of the line. You get first class treatment. I don't know what I think about this, to be honest with you. Well, like I said, we felt guilty about it at first. But then as the day got hotter and we got more tired, we absolutely loved it. We liked the special treatment, for the day was really hot and the lines were really long, and it was so nice for my mom and dad and for us to be able just to take it easy and to walk up and be able to get on 8 or so rides with no wait. It made the day more enjoyable for sure. But I've continued to think about this. Why did I feel guilty about that? Should I have felt guilty about going to the front of the line? Most would say, "No, you paid for it. What in the world are you worried about? They could have paid for it if they wanted it too." I know privilege is a hot topic in the world today. I don't know what I think about that discussion either. But I do know that, like going to the front of the line, I have been blessed in my life. For starters, I was born in this country, of all places around the world, and it is a great place to live. I have been blessed to be born in a Christian home, one with a mom and a dad who loved me and still do. I have been blessed to have food on my table every day, been able to go to school, have family vacations, for me to be able to go to college and so forth. In a lot of ways, I have had a wonderful fast pass in life, in a lot of areas. And it was never just handed to me or my family. We worked, and Dad worked hard, and Mom worked hard. It wasn't just handed to us. But at times, I still feel guilty. And maybe that's not the best feeling I should have. Maybe more thankful. For there are people who haven't had everything I've had. Maybe they haven't even had the same opportunities to get it. Maybe for them, life has been harder, more hot and sweaty in long lines, watching others seem to get ahead of them. And like I said, instead of guilt, maybe the better response should be thankfulness and responsibility. unless, of course, we have gotten what we have through the oppression of others or corruption, taking advantage of people like James is talking about in our scripture. If we've come by our wealth by exploitation or injustice, then we must correct that wrong or God's judgment will be upon us, whether individually or as a nation. But every one of us in this room, all of you at home, has had some type of fast pass in life. Simply even the fact that we live here. The first time I traveled with my dad overseas to a very poor part of Ecuador, I came home as a 12-year-old child for the first time realizing I was rich. I didn't know I was rich before that trip. I had only ever seen my wealth in comparison to my friends who were also wealthy living in Colorado Springs in our neighborhood. As a kid, I didn't know there was something other. I could only see my life and what I didn't have. I saw my friends had a Nintendo. I didn't have one. I saw their family drove a nicer car than us or lived in a bigger house or got to go on better vacations or whatever. But going to Guayaquil, Ecuador, I realized there were people in the world who had no home or lived in a small space smaller than my room, all eight of them on the floor. Kids who didn't get to go to school, but had to work from childhood to help support their family so they could eat. Kids who still went to bed hungry every night. Others who lived in a nation that had corruption and no justice at all for their loved one. No work to be found, no care for their mother's illness. All I knew was my experience. And every time we got sick, there was always medicine. And a mom to look after me and make me soup in a hospital or a doctor. There was always options for me. There wasn't for them. They worked really hard for a dollar a day and relied on the help of others like my dad's work at Compassion and child sponsorship. A lot of times that was their lifeline to a better life. We take for granted our position, like even being able to have a day off where you don't have to work, and you get to go to the park with your family, or play, or rest, or worship, or you have a bed to sleep in, or a shower, or another pair of clothes to change into when yours get dirty or wet. This isn't everybody. I think it's good for all of us to get out of our bubbles, to see everything that we have been given and should be thankful for. Even if life has been hard for us, there are many ways God has provided for us and helped us and given us opportunity. We have more than many around the world. Our experience of life in some ways has been easier than others, maybe tougher in some things, but we all have had many blessings. Just look at how many people want to come to this country. They want a little of what we have. Their situation in their country is harder. Many are trying to get here, just like our ancestors did, for a better life. I don't think we stop enough to really take in all that we have to be thankful for. Most days we complain and grumble about our situation or country or life, what we don't have and want, but we can be spoiled. This is a pretty good country. It's a good life we've been given by God, even if there are things that have been tough or that still should change. We can always compare ourselves to someone who has more, but the truth is every one of us is wealthy. Even if we're struggling, all around Lincoln is food for anyone hungry. Every day, food net and food banks and shelters are there. My friends who are in a really low income, they still get medical attention at Bryan, even though they can't pay for it. There are disabilities and safeguards. It's not perfect, but there's lots to be thankful for. As a pastor, I'm always looking for the gaps, for the ways that we as a church can help a person or serve our community better, whoever might be slipping through the cracks. And most every pastor I know has the same heart for people who are all around them. I am just saying there are so many blessings around us. We all should begin every day and every prayer with thanksgiving, no matter our current struggle. And we all should be quick to ask the Lord how we might be more generous and gracious to use our wealth and the opportunities we've been given to help others, to be a good steward of everything that we have, to look out for others and consider them more than ourselves, because we are the rich. Not just the guy in the nicer house in town, but us too. We are the rich. Today, our scripture in James is on the topic of how do we do business and how do we handle our money and our faith in Christ? You know, is it seen or not seen as rich people? And that is what we are, rich people. We can get water anytime we want it. We're rich. We're in an air-conditioned sanctuary with a $30,000 sound system. We're rich. We all drive to our work and to church from our houses where there's indoor plumbing. We're rich. We have more than one pair of clothes or shoes. We're rich. And it's not a sin to be rich, nor should we feel guilty that we are. We should be thankful for what we have and generous and good and mindful of everything that we have been given. So what warnings are there to the rich that James is giving in our scripture for today? The first one is that the hoarding of wealth is both sinful and meaningless. That is the first warning we must heed. He says here, "Listen, you rich people, weep and wail for the misery that is coming. Your wealth is rotted. Moths have eaten your fancy clothes. Your gold and silver is corroded because you have hoarded wealth." And then he speaks of living in luxury and self-indulgence in a world where people are hungry and dying, and it's like we're just complacent to it. The sin referred to here is selfishness and greed, with a lack of compassion for others in need, while at the same time being wasteful, because we spent all our money on clothes which won't last, moths destroy them with time, and gold which corrodes, it loses its luster. James is speaking about wastefulness, spending our wealth on what is only temporary and ultimately unsatisfying because we can't take any of it with us. This is almost directly what Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Don't be like the world, chasing after all these things, storing up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves can come in and steal. Instead, be wiser with your money, more generous with your money, loving your neighbor with your money, storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy." And Jesus went on to talk about the heart and how we can't serve two masters. We will love the one and hate the other. We can't serve both God and money. You can't have it both ways. He was warning us of the temptations of money and how it can corrupt the heart and consume us. We always seem to want more. And our life begins to become just a boring consuming of more. But the call in Scripture of God is to make our life about greater things, and to use our money for God's kingdom and to help other people instead of just more for ourselves. To use our wealth and money on that which is eternal and good instead of just on that which is for our pleasure and temporary satisfaction. There's a reoccurring command that God wants us to be good stewards of our wealth. Jesus, just like James, is warning us not to hoard, but to be generous. Paul talks about this same thing in 1 Timothy 6:6 and following. He says, "Godliness with contentment is a great thing to have. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, let us be content with that," he says. "For people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that can plunge their life into ruin." He says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People have even wandered from the faith because of it, been consumed by it, pierced with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from this and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the life that is truly a life." And then Paul ends his verses in Timothy with these words, "Command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Scripture is consistent and keeps reminding us that all good things come from God for our enjoyment, but also for good. And that greed is the pursuit of more and more, which can only lead to discontent and a life of ruin, waste, even loss of faith, putting our hope and energy in the wrong place, living for the wrong God, hoarding the wrong treasure. The Bible keeps warning us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not chasing after all this stuff, but Him. So the sin James is talking about here is guarding both a selfish hoard, and when there could be so much good for that money, but also a meaninglessness, because it won't ever satisfy us. James has been writing chapter after chapter so far on how our faith in Christ should affect everything in our life. And here he's talking about how it should affect our wealth, how we use it, and how we accumulate it. I have never been addicted to drugs or alcohol or all these things. But I could be a hoarder real easy if I didn't fight it. I kind of like garage sales, you know, but do I need that thing for only $2? Obviously not, because the person selling it is selling it for only $2. If you go to my basement, you could see how many Pez dispensers I have, and you could see how I like to collect things I don't really need. It's fun for me, but I always have to guard my spending, to remember the big picture, to think long term, to think about how Christ would encourage me to use my money. I have to guard against discontentment and believing that I need the latest thing to satisfy that want. We all can do it in many different things and interests. It can be clothes or trophies or experiences or using our money as status and flaunting or whatever. I think James is giving the rich a warning. Don't be a hoarder of wealth. Consider how the Lord would have you use what you have. Is what we want something we really need or something that will last? Because God has something better we can do with it. Maybe we can learn how to live with less and actually find greater joy. I have really come to admire the people I know who have money, but you don't know it. They don't live like it. They don't buy all this stuff or have all these fancy things. They live simply and beautifully. They're hospitable, do kind things for people all the time, share with others, give generously to ministries and families they hear in need. Their wealth isn't hoarded, but used for the kingdom in little and big ways. They serve God with their money. It has always been a practice and a prayer for Carrie and me to give. And I don't think we always do it right. For I know we have looked around at different Christmases, for example, at all the gifts under the tree and felt a little convicted that maybe we spent too much this year. Maybe we didn't need all those gifts. Maybe we overdid it. Maybe we didn't really need whatever. It's a regular prayer item for our family to think about how God wants us to use everything that He has given us. Am I just bored in buying? Am I being wasteful? Is there something that someone that the Lord wants me to help right now? It's a prayer we all could maybe pray. Lord, help me to be a good steward with the good things You have given me. Help me to see my abundance and others I could help. And help me to be content. The second warning that James gives rich people here in our scripture is the unjust and greedy ways they accumulated that wealth or are trying to keep it. James says in verse 4, "Look, the wages you failed to pay your workers is crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have fattened yourself while murdered innocent men who aren't opposing you." This is talking about people living in luxury without a care in the world, while their own workers are struggling and starving. They haven't bothered to even make sure that they paid them for their work. In James chapter 2, it makes reference to the rich who were exploiting the poor, dragging them into courts that were rigged in their favor. There's mention of injustice within the system. The rich getting richer off the backs of the poor who aren't receiving their wages or a fair wage. James is speaking against this. It's the accumulating of wealth and power at all costs. Doesn't matter who I hurt to get ahead or who I have to step on or crush to get what I want. It's a cutthroat business. It's power and oppression by the rich over the poor, by the haves over the have-nots. And we see the same judgment throughout the Bible. Sometimes God's people are the ones being oppressed. Sometimes they're the ones oppressing others. Of course, they were once slaves, but now they get into their own land and start accumulating their own wealth, and soon they're the ones mistreating the poor or the foreigner, that which they used to be one of. The corruption of wealth is strong, and we have to resist it. The prophet Amos spoke about this. In Amos 5, 11 and 12, the Lord is speaking through Amos, and he says, "You trample on the poor and force them to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you're not going to live in them. Though you've planted lush vineyards, you're not going to drink of their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and you take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Seek good and not evil so that you might live." God is addressing his own people here. In chapter 8, he refers to them using unfair scales to boost price or cheat people out of a fair price like a monopoly would. So the rich people keep getting rich and the poor can't ever get ahead. God addresses this in his word. And he commands that his people not be like the world in this. But we're supposed to respect everyone as someone created by God and show no favorites, to treat everybody with respect and fairness and honesty and even generosity. God has commanded us in Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15, don't take advantage of the hired hand who is poor and needy, whether he's a brother Israelite or a foreigner living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset because he is poor and counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you and you'll be guilty of sin. If you remember the parable of Jesus gave of the day wages and how at the end of the day, everyone got paid for what they did that day. In ancient times, this is often the way that it was. The gap between poor and rich was severe, landowner and servant. And 85% of people back then were poor and had no land, little education, and relied on the work of the rich. And so in some ways, the rich controlled them. They set the wages, they ran the courts, they had all the power. And so a King Herod could take thousands of his own people, basically make them his slaves, building his mansions and taxing them on what little they had. And who could stand against him? They were pawns, not people to him. Animals to be used for his glory and not people serving, deserving of a good life. And so the injustice of the day could be the business owner or the landowner who made promises and then got services and then withheld payment for whatever reason they saw. And of course, it meant little to nothing to the rich who had plenty to spare, but the poor guy counted on that money every day to be able to eat and feed his family. And so the delay was cruel and greedy and unjust. Leviticus 19:13 says, "Don't hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Pay on time. Pay the full amount promised. Someone's counting on you. Their livelihood is dependent on you. Don't abuse your power." Do we think about our business interactions? We hire a job, promise to pay, and they complete it, and a day goes by, more than a day, a week, maybe even a month goes, and we still haven't paid our bill. Maybe we even forget, but they're counting on that pay. We've already received their services and their families are needing it. It's not right. Our Christian faith should move us to run our business and to do our business fairly, quickly, honestly, and generously. So not to put anybody out into suffering, but even to bless them. Even bless them by being generous. As employees, we should work our hardest. And as employers, we should always be wanting to pay good wages, even generous wages, because we're thinking not just about our bottom line, but our people and what's best for them and their kids and what they need. Not just what I can get away with or what's the least amount or justifying something because that's just the way the world works. We need to be better than the way the world works. We're called to be holy, to be a light in this darkness, to be like Jesus. For he gave everything away. He put others above himself. And we need to think, what's a good wage that will help this family and their kids have a good life? God has given us employees. Take care of them. If you're selling a product, don't be greedy. Don't overcharge. Do a fair price. Do honest scales. James is saying, may your faith and love for Jesus come out in the way you do business and handle your wealth. not just looking out for yourself, but what is good and right and fair and just and even generous. One final thing I want to say in regards to this scripture, and I have really thought about it this week, is that I tend, when I read stuff like this, to lean into guilt and shame. And I do think that God wants us to be convicted of our sin and our selfishness and falling short, but always remember the grace and the goodness and love God has for us and the vision that he's given to us of a life that is better. And so instead of looking at your life and feeling guilty of how much that you have, try looking at your life and being thankful and seeing everything as a gift from God for your enjoyment. Even your salvation is a gift. So focus on his love instead of always thinking he's disappointed in you because here's another area you fail in. Instead of looking at it like that, let us think about his goodness, his love and grace, and the vision that he has for us in life. And let it motivate us today and how we can use all those gifts that God has given to us, this family that he's given to us, this country, this home, this car, this income, this business. How can we use our wealth to be more generous and good and fair? How can we buy less and live more simply so that we have more to give away for eternal things? Let this sermon cause us, the rich, to move towards a more godly and generous and thankful life. Because we are blessed. We are the rich ones. We have so much to be thankful for today in Christ. Coming out of the wilderness, Moses told his people, who at that time were poor and had just endured 400 years of slavery and 40 years in the desert, he told them before they enter this promised land, don't forget this. Don't forget God. Don't forget where you came from and where he rescued you out of. When you enter this land flowing with milk and honey and you start growing abundant fields and building homes to live in and lives where you have so much more than you got right now, don't forget who you are and where you came from and who gave you this. And don't start oppressing others and living for yourself. Don't forget God. May we not forget everything that he has given. Let us not leave guilty, but thankful and more mindful of using everything he has given for good and for helping others and for advancing the kingdom and for being generous, fair, and a blessing to people. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.